It's going to be all right. You want it on the side?
Well, thank you so much for allowing me to be your preacher tonight. I am honored, indeed. I shall preach from one verse of Scripture found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10, and verse 2. 1 Samuel, chapter 10, and verse 2. I want to preach to you tonight regarding the providence of our God. Do you folks have any interest in such things?
Amen.
The providence of God. Before I read this one verse, I want to take just a couple of minutes and set the historical context for you. In the previous chapter, Kish, who is the father of Saul, who later would become the first king in Israel, has had some of his livestock get out, and they are lost. I wonder, are there any country boys in this room? Are there? Then you are aware that it's not unusual for livestock to get out and to be lost. And Kish says to his son Saul, I want you to take one of the servants and go and search for these animals. And Saul selects one of his father's servants, and they have been searching for the animals for 3 days without any success. At last, Saul says to the servants, we probably ought to return home now. My father will be more concerned about us than he is about the animals. But the servant said, let's not give up yet. Let's go and inquire of God's prophet. Perhaps he can assist us in locating these animals. And Saul said, we cannot do that. We don't have any presents to bring. In those days, if you went to inquire of a prophet, you would bring a gift. You'd bring a present. And the servant said, I have a quarter of a shekel, and I will give that. And some ladies passed by, and they inquired. And the lady said, if you will go quickly, you will find Samuel in the hill of God. And they came to the prophet Samuel, and he invited Saul to have a meal in his home, and after the meal, he took a vial of oil and anointed Saul to be the first king in Israel. Now, in our verse, Samuel is about to dismiss Saul and the servant. He wants to give to them a sign of confirmation that what he has said to him regarding being king in Israel will surely come to pass. Let's look at what he says. And when you are departed from me today, then you will find two men at Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin, in Zelzah, and they will say unto you, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Now, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you tonight that I only have 2 points in my sermon. doesn't hardly seem right, does it? First, I want to give you an explanation of our theme. And secondly, I want to give an exposition of our text. I want to quote for you now Article 4 from the Abstract of Principles. The Abstract of Principles was written in 1859. It is the confessional document for both the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Listen to what it says about providence. God, from eternity, either decrees or permits all things that come to pass, and perpetually upholds, governs, and directs all creatures and all events, yet so as not in any wise to be the author or approver of sin, nor to destroy the free will and responsibility of intelligent creatures. Providence is the sovereignty of God giving expression of its existence. Providence is the governmental control that God exercises over the affairs of the universe in general, and over the affairs of men in particular. And we sing about that. Our God reigns, our God reigns. And I, for one, am glad he does. Well, there you have it. That's the first half of my sermon. What'd you think? I expected resounding applause, if for no other reason, it was brief. However, if you thought that was half of the sermon chronologically, you have greatly erred in your judgment. Now I... Brother Lee, I suppose, that kind of reminded me of one of the Texas football teams there. Where was I before he interrupted me? I want to give you an exposition of this text now, and I shall do three things. First, I want you to see providence revealed. Secondly, I want you to see priorities refocused. And thirdly, I shall share some personal references regarding the theme of providence. Now, providence is revealed in this passage in four ways. Number one, there is a magnum aspect to God's providence. By that I mean God is in charge of the big stuff. In this passage, God is orchestrating circumstances and eventualities so as to move Israel from the judges to the monarchy. You will remember that Abraham, Moses, and Joshua had exercised an autocratic rule over God's people. But they have been gone now for over 400 years. And lately God has been raising up different judges to rule his people. And the people are dissatisfied They want to be like other nations. They want to have a king. And so God, in this story, is orchestrating circumstances so as to bring Saul, the son of Kish, to the throne as the first king in Israel. Are you aware that God does such things? Are you aware that he is able to put one man down and to raise another man up out of obscurity into a place of prominence in the kingdom? May I remind you that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. May I remind you that he has the keys to the kingdom. He can open a door and no man can close it. He can close a door and no man can open it. God is in charge of national and international affairs. Now I suppose that it is permissible, if not appropriate, that when we return to our homes this evening, we could tune in to Fox News, fair and balanced, to see what has gone on today in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Syria. These things concern us here in the heartland of America. But listen, I would suggest that you nor I would have to take more than a baby aspirin tonight to put that out of our system enough that we could sleep well and wake refreshed tomorrow, knowing that our God is in charge and that God will work all things according to his own will and pleasure. There's a magnum aspect to providence. Number two, there's a minute aspect to providence. Don't just look for the activity of God in the big things, in the epical events of life. Learn how to recognize the providence of God in the minute and mundane aspects of your life. I have seen minute details of the providence of God in this story. One, would you have ever dreamed that he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth would have been involved in these donkeys getting out? Doesn't that seem just a little bit mundane for the Lord God Almighty? Perhaps some of you men have had a similar experience to mine. I have been away on preaching trips, and when I returned home, my wife, Glenda, would have a wonderful meal prepared. We would be fellowshipping around the table. I would be catching up on all of the goings on while I was away, and the telephone rings, and I suggest that she just let it ring, and it rings a few more times, and finally she jumps up to answer the phone, and I see her slip around the corner of the room, and she's talking quietly, and when she returns, I say, "Who was that?" And she said, "Oh, it was Sally." "Well, what did she want?" "Oh, nothing. Nothing." I said, "Well, she wanted something, or she wouldn't call." What did she want? She said, "Well, David, you're not going to believe this, but she called to ask me whether I thought she ought to buy whole milk or 2%. I thought, dear Lord, what's the world coming to? Don't bother me with stuff like that. That's beneath me." Would you have ever dreamed that our God, the Creator, the immortal, invisible one, would have been involved in these donkeys getting out. And yet it is true. And not only so, but he had given instructions regarding this very thing. He, on one occasion, had said, if you discover an animal that's loose, you return him to his owner. If you don't know to whom he belongs, take him over to your place and care for him until the rightful owner can be located. It wasn't unusual that these animals would be loose. It was unusual that they would have been lost for this inordinately long period of time. I have seen the minute providence of God in the selection of the servant. Take one of the servants. Obviously, Kish had other servants. I've wondered about them. What if Saul had selected a servant who might have said, hey, bro, I tell you what, I'm going to run down to the liquor store and get a case of Budweiser and ice it down in the back of the pickup truck. And while I'm doing that, you call Foxy and Trixie and we will go down to the lake and party, party. Your old man will never know. He doesn't have a clue. He ought to get a mitt and get in the game. Do you suppose a computer has been invented yet that could calculate the negative impact that an ungodly friend or associate could have on your son or your daughter? Learn how to pray to him who is able to surround your sons and daughters with good and godly friends. I like this servant. His perception was sharp, and his priorities were straight. It was the servant who said, let's don't give up yet. Are you aware that your son or your daughter might face a set of circumstances one day that would influence him to give up, to throw in the towel, to take a left turn? Pray to God who is able in his providence to surround your children with good and godly friends whose perceptions are sharp and whose priorities are straight. I like this servant. I like this servant. I believe that we could use servants like that in our circumstances, don't you? He said, let's go and inquire of God's prophet. I tell you, the best friend you'll ever have is not one who tells you what you want to hear, but one who will invade your space, breathe hot air down your collar, and tell you what you need to hear. You don't need to go there. I won't allow it. I'll run the risk of losing your friendship rather than seeing you lose your witness and testimony for Christ. I'll call your dad. I will. Providence. And did you notice it was the servant who said, I have a quarter of a shekel and I will give that. He might have selected a servant who would have said, what? Do I look like I just rode in here on a turnip truck? You want me to give my hard-earned money to that jake-leg preacher? Get a life, man. But this servant had some wherewithal, and he was willing to give it. He had more than the son had. He evidently had attended a David Miller seminar on personal finances. Four easy steps. Number one, work hard. I tell you, if I get around one more church staff person complaining because they had to work 41 hours last week, I'm going to jack his jaw up. I just bugged the tar out of him. Where did we ever get this notion that if we'd just get 40 hours in for the week, we could sit back and relax the rest of the time? You don't find that in the Bible. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy labor. My mom and dad divorced when I was 5 years old. My mom had 4 children. She had no education, no training, and no job. I went with her to the cotton fields and followed her up and down the rows from daylight till dark. I remember one morning at the cotton house, she stepped on an open sardine can and cut a terrible gash under the ball of her foot. Nowadays, folks would have been out of going unemployment for 3 months. My mom tore strips from a feed sack and wrapped her foot tightly and tied it up and kept on working. Later, she got a job at the hospital in housekeeping. Are you aware that a lot of men go brain dead when they go in a restroom? They are not aware that the lid on the commode is on hinges. I try to have something for everybody in these sermons. And my mom cleaned that up. That's how she put groceries on the table. And later she got a second job and worked 2 40-hour-a-week jobs. And it killed her. However, she was 83 when she went home to glory. I don't know of a Baptist preacher, and I know them by the hundreds. I don't know one yet who ever worked himself to death. If you know of one, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know that. Work hard. Number 2, honor God with your substance. And number 3, don't buy everything you can't buy on the credit. And number 4, don't spend everything you make. You may see the Macedonian vision one day and hear the man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Nowadays, most of God's children have to respond like this. Sorry, buddy, I can't go. I owe my soul to the credit card company. There's nothing ungodly or unrighteous about accumulating some stuff, being a good steward, and investing it in kingdom work. I like this sermon. Just minute details of providence. Are y'all seeing any of this yet? Some of you better get with me on this, or I'll stop and go back and repeat every single word. You can't fire me. I'm leaving tonight. Now, I want you to see a third item. I want you to see that there is a mysterious aspect to providence. You don't always know what God's up to when you're in the process. And number 4, there's a merciful aspect. Oh, beloved, it is a great mercy to the people of God that when you cannot see God's hand, you can trust God's heart and know that He doeth all things well. Providence is revealed. Number 2, I want you to see priorities refocused. Thy Father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? It was normal, it was natural for Kish to be concerned about the animals. They were necessary to an agricultural and pastoral existence. However, children are of greater importance than commerce and family than finances, and posterity than prosperity. And there came this seminal moment in Kish's experience where he realized that he must refocus his priorities. It was more important for him to be concerned about his son and his servant. And are you aware it is possible for you and me to be so involved in things that in and of themselves are good and wholesome, and yet all the while miss out on those things that are of greater importance? And there are times when the family of God has to refocus their priorities and zero in on those things that are of greater importance. Now, with your indulgence, I shall give some personal references. I was born with my right arm only partially developed. My parents never gave me any special attention for that, for which I am now grateful. I was an average country kid. I was the captain on the varsity football team as a sophomore. Glenda and I had been married for 13 years. We'd always planned to have children, but we were always traveling, and it never seemed the appropriate time. But after 13 years, it dawned on us that if we don't get started, we're going to be Abraham and Sarah all over again. So we began to pray, and Glenda conceived, and our son Joshua was born in 1981. Could you imagine how our family and many of our friends teased us about that? They said, oh, your life is going to change now. There won't be any more staying up late at night watching a movie and sleeping in the morning. Oh, no. Things are going to change now. And they did. And we loved every minute of it. I went down to the Little League baseball field when Joshua was 4 years old. Started playing T-ball. I handed out the bubble gum. Later I gave my advice about how to defense a team. And they asked me to be one of the assistant coaches. And later I became the head coach. And I coached his team through age 14. We never played enough to suit me. I loved every minute of it. Joshua grew to be 6'7" tall. He weighed 220 pounds, not an ounce of fat. He'd come along and scoop me up out of the chair and waltz out across the den. Just for the fun of it. I bought a four-wheeler. The biggest, baddest one they made at the time. Fixed me a special seat on the back. Josh would help me get situated. He'd turn me around, throw a leg over the saddle, and he'd drive, and I'd ride. Now, the only problem with that was Joshua was only 8 years old at the time. It prompted Granny Miller to share this observation. Your cheese has slidden off your crackers. Why are you doing this? There you are on the back and Joshua's small on the front. You're going to turn the thing over, she said. But we wore it out and never turned it over. On August the 3rd, 11 years ago, Joshua was involved in an automobile accident. And along with many other serious injuries, he incurred a C5 spinal cord injury. And today he is quadriplegic. Glenda and I had gone to Memphis, Tennessee that Saturday evening. I would preach for the next 10 days at three churches and at the seminary. And the call came at 4 o'clock that morning that Joshua had been involved in an automobile accident and that we should come immediately to the St. Vincent's Infirmary in Little Rock. Can you imagine the stress on my wife as she got us up and drove a motor coach 140 miles from Memphis to Little Rock under those circumstances, not knowing what we would find when we arrived. When we did arrive, Dr. David Redding, the finest neurosurgeon in our region, met us and commenced to tell us of the extent of Josh's injuries. He said, "Joshua is suspended between life and death. I cannot tell you that he will live. I can tell you that if he lives, he will be severely paralyzed." We were devastated, as you can imagine. We were immediately confronted with this notion about the providence of God. Providence will touch you at the deepest levels of your being. How could this be? How could this happen in a family of three? Our family and our friends wrestled with these tough questions. But we came to this conclusion early on, that what we had believed and taught others to believe about the providence of God was true. And that the only way you can believe in the providence of God is to believe in it all the time and in all circumstances. We met angels unawares at the Catholic hospital. If they had asked us, I would have said, "Take Joshua to the Baptist. I are a Baptist." And besides that, the Baptist gives Baptist preachers a discount. And Granny Miller would have said, "Don't be dumb all your life." But because the ER at the Baptist was overcrowded, and because of prior arrangements between the two institutions, they med-flighted Josh the 75 miles from the scene of the accident to the Catholic hospital. The second day we were there, a tall, attractive lady approached my wife with a gift basket. She introduced herself as Meredith Mansfield. She said, "My husband, Steve, is the CEO of the Catholic hospital system in Arkansas. He's out of the state, but he has asked me to come in his stead to assure you that your son Joshua will have the finest care possible." She said, "You and I have mutual friends." And she mentioned the name of Dr. P.J. Scott and his wife Betty. She said, "When Dr. Scott was called to preach, he pastored a small rural church in West Tennessee, where I lived. I was just a girl, 10 years old. I grew up hearing Dr. Scott preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I was converted under his preaching. I've kept and maintained a friendship with them throughout all of these years. Miss Betty called me to tell me about your son. May I go and meet Joshua?" It wasn't visitation time at the ICU, but when you're the CEO's wife, you can get around those things. This lady, a stranger to us, took Joshua's hand in hers, and she began to sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." She called me the next morning and said, "Brother Miller, please don't plan for dinner tonight. I'm going to bring you and Glenda a home-cooked meal." She, a stranger to us, brought a roast with potatoes and carrots and gravy and fried okra and cornbread and iced tea, which thing my soul loves. How do you explain that? I've never even been inside the Catholic hospital. She called me the next morning and said, could you and Glenda go to lunch early and come to a certain room at 1 o'clock? She said the hospital choir would like to present a private concert of old-time Southern gospel hymns to the two of you. When we came into the room, 35 adults stood up and commenced to sing old Southern gospel hymns. And 30 minutes later, one by one, they came by and wept on our shoulder and prayed for our son. One precious lady said, would you allow me to come to Josh's room and wash his feet? You and I slough dead skin in our movements throughout the day, but when you lie motionless for days, dead skin will accumulate on your cuticles and between your toes, and it is unsightly and it smells. And this precious lady came, and with bare hands she poured oil on Josh's feet and commenced to wash his feet. And as she did, she began to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supplied, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And she'd come every day, and if she couldn't come during business hours, she'd stay over and she'd come and she'd pray and she'd kiss Josh on the cheek. What an encouragement. What a blessing she was. Do you know what Providence did? Providence did not allow Joshua to be depressed. They came to us. They said, he will be angry. He will curse. He needs more antidepressant medicines. We rejected that notion. After a month, they came and said, he's in clinical depression. You ought to have the hospital psychologist come and visit him. We rejected that notion. Glenda left the cafeteria to run an errand. I was alone. And this lady approached and asked if she could sit at the table with me. I welcomed her. She said, you're Mr. Miller, aren't you? You're Josh's father. And I said, yes. She said, I am the hospital psychologist. They've told me that he's in clinical depression. Perhaps I could help him. I thanked her for her kindness. I said, ma'am, I am a country preacher, and I have a natural aversion to psychology and psychiatry. However, I don't want to be foolish. And if Joshua should need this kind of care, I'd want him to have the very best. Please don't be offended, but may I inquire of your academic training and your worldview? And she commenced to tell me, and after a bit, I smiled and I said, I think I like you. And if we should decide that Joshua needs this kind of care, I'd feel comfortable having you to come and visit him, but I don't think he's there. I've spent 22 years studying him, and from the time he was a toddler, if he were sick, he'd be still, and he'd be quiet, and he'd want to be near his mother. Let him get a little stronger, I said. You'll see a different side of his personality. When I arrived back at the room, Joshua was feeling better. He was stronger. And here's what he said, Dad, do you know what I want us to do the first week I'm home? I said, what, son? He said, I want you and me to go to the deer camp. Josh's passion was deer hunting with his father. I wasn't able to respond immediately. I thought Josh may never go to the deer camp again. But at last I said, Joshua, we won't be able to do that. You don't realize how fragile you are. Josh lost 100 pounds. He's 6'7". He weighs 120 pounds. He's nauseated all day long. I said, son, we're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. It's going to take months and months for you to get strong enough. But he argued with me, which I took as a good sign. He said, oh, Dad, we can go. We can go. I said, okay, we'll go. But remember that we only have one bedroom in the little hunting cabin. Which one of us is going to sleep in the loft? And he grinned really big and he said, that won't be a problem. He said, you and I can sleep in that one bed. We'll lay up there like two mummies. I said to his mother, go get that psychologist. This will blow her right out of the saddle. And guess what? He wasn't depressed. And he didn't curse. And he wasn't hostile. And soon the nurses began to see this side of his personality. And they began to bring other patients to Josh's room so that he could encourage them. Doctors came and asked his advice about things. How do you explain that apart from the providence of God? You know what else providence did? Providence did not allow Joshua to go to the judgment backslidden. Josh was converted when he was 15 years old, and he did well. He made much progress in sanctification. He memorized much of the scriptures. He won the state Bible drill tournament. He went to Ridgecrest, North Carolina, and won on the national level. He and I discussed doctrine. We discussed election and predestination. We discussed propitiation and expiation. Glenn and I were confident that he was mature and that he would do well when he went off to college. He left with three of the finest young men from three of the best homes. And they did well the first semester. But in the second semester, they began to drink beer. And they began to party. I would have bet my retirement income that Joshua would never have done that. But he did. And it became a stronghold in his life. He didn't quit loving his mother. And he didn't quit going to church. But his eyes were dry. And his heart was hard. And his prayers were cold. And he was backslidden. And with our best efforts, we have not been able to turn him back. But when Joshua regained consciousness in the hospital and could at last whisper enough to be intelligible, he whispered and asked us to draw near. And we came as near to him as could be. And here's what he said. He said, I have been talking to God, and I have repented of my sins, and the Lord has forgiven me. And now I'm asking my family to forgive me of my sins. We assured him of our unconditional love to him. We assured him of our forgiveness. We prayed with him. We sang with him. When Glenn and I left the room, I said, if our God is pleased to take his life in death, the bitterness of his death will have been sweetened by the knowledge of his repentance. And his repentance has deepened. He has a continual spirit of sorrowfulness for sin and continually calls upon the Lord. His experience of the grace of God is broken. His strength is the joy of the Lord. Now, do you know what providence did? Joshua cannot move his fingers. But we devised an apparatus that he can lift up to the trigger on the crossbow or the rifle. And the first time he went out, and we left him alone in the blind, four big bucks approached. He waited till the 9-point was broadside, and he pulled the trigger on the crossbow, and the arrow passed through the 9-point and also hit the 8-point, and he killed two bucks with one shot and one arrow. And I have had to endure much trash talk every time. You know what else Providence has done? He has brought Joshua along to be a good and godly father, to be a godly husband. He has his own business. He makes his own living. He served on the council, on the city council for 4 years in our town. He now serves in the state legislature in the state of Arkansas. This last year he was involved in new legislation that has already saved hundreds of unborn babies from the abortion chamber. Amen. Now, if all our family could have done was sit around and wring our hands and shake our heads and wonder about the future, we would need more of that antidepressant medicine. We would need regular appointments with that psychologist. But I want to tell you, it's a great mercy to the children of God to know something about the providence of God, to know that He is in charge of the big things, that He's in charge of the little things, that we don't always understand, but it's a great mercy to trust in Him. I want to encourage you to study the providence of God in your own affairs. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Our Father, as your children, we humbly thank you for the providence of God in our own affairs. I thank you, Lord, that you have not left us to our own devices, nor to our own wisdom. I thank you that you are with us, that your Spirit is within us, and that you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Well, I imagine there was plentiful encouragement there. So may the Lord richly bless His word to us in the coming hours and days as we meditate on the things that we've heard. David and Eric are going to be heading towards Arkansas this evening, so they won't linger for long, but those that want to come and greet them and meet them, please do so. Nick Hansen, will you close us in prayer, brother?
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your sovereignty, for your might and your power and your compassion and your mercy. We are your people. We depend upon you for life and breath and all things. And we